We want to welcome you here to this funeral service for our departed loved one, our husband, father, grandfather, brother, and friend, our brother late Jake DeVries. We've just returned, the family just returned from the graveside just a few short moments ago, in which we laid the body of our loved one to rest in the grave. And so we turn to the Word of God as the only source of our comfort also on this day, and we will sing a number of selections that you find in your program that has been chosen by our brother DeVries before his passing some years ago. He gave me a sheet with the directions for his funeral service. He anticipated this day, and he did so with joy in Christ and reflecting upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so all the songs that are in your program, as well as the text for this service, have been chosen by him. And so we begin by singing, as you find in the first page of your program, from Psalter 120, "Judge me, God, of my salvation. Plead my cause for thee, I trust."
Thank you.
Congregation, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O gracious God and Father, we come into your holy presence on this sober moment when we have come here to reflect upon the life of our dear loved one, our brother Jake DeVries. Lord, you have taken him unto yourself. In just a few short days, he was taken from the time he was taken to the hospital, he was suddenly in your presence, and you took him to yourself. And we were reminded, O Lord, in moments like this of the soberness of death, the reality of death, and the separation that it causes from us, and the pain that results from it as well, as he is with us no more, and he has gone to be with you. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with everyone here. We pray that you'll be with the family and give comfort and peace and contentment to the family also, that they might rest in this hope, the hope of the resurrection from the dead and the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. May that be our only comfort also in this day. Lord, we pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us, O Lord, through the day, and that all would be done to your glory and the praise of your name, that even in the simplicity of this service, as was our brother's desire, that we would sense your presence with us, and that as a result, we would glorify your holy name. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, turning to your program, we sing the song, "And Can It Be?" And can it be as in your program? There are two psalm selections that our brother wanted me to read. The first is Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And then he wanted me to read from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a well-known psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." Let us now sing, as in your program, from Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. At this time, we will have a family address with our brother Willie.
Thank you, everyone, for coming today to pay your final respects and to remember my father. He would have been very pleased to know that there were so many here that took the time to remember his life. On behalf of my family, I would say that we are touched by your support today. It's hard to condense a life lived for longer than 87 years into just a few pages, but I will try. I will try to honor my father. Many of you would only have known my father as a quiet, shuffling, elderly man. But he was, of course, more than that. My father was born on July 19th, 1929, in Haarlem, the Netherlands. His father was a photographer, and his mother looked after the children, my dad and his younger sister. He did not have a very long formal education, cut short by the war, nor did he excel in his studies. He, I think, spent more time dreaming of life at sea and being a sailor, and later even an opera singer. Due to the occupation of his country and his father being conscripted into the German war machine, it was left to my father to provide for the family and to scrounge for any food that might be available. Throughout my entire youth, indeed my life, he would recount harrowing tales of having to bike 100 kilometers up the bike, he would say. 100 kilometers with 100 kilos of potatoes up the front of the bike. 100 kilos. And we had no tires. Now the Germans took the tires. Rubber hoses, he would exclaim. Other stories were of taking a short ferry ride on one of these food-scrounging sorties, and the captain of the coastal ferry that he was on glancing at my father nervously, afraid that he might be harboring a Jew, an obvious hazard. It was the long nose. Or the time he stole coal from a train near the end of the war, and a German guard stopping him, then yelling, telling him to run, while my father thought for sure that he would be shot in the back as he ran. Not long after the war, my father would join the Royal Dutch Navy. He was too young to join at just 17 years old, so his mother would co-sign for him. He would spend 7 years in the Navy, 3 serving in the tropics in Indonesia. My father would often tell me that those were the best years of his life. It probably shaped him as much as the war years had. He was not exactly a conformist and didn't always fit in. But boy, did he love sailing ships, the Navy, and that small speedboat he would sometimes command. My father was in his own way a very cultured man, self-study, self-taught. He remembered famous historical dates, spoke German and French besides Dutch and English. He'd recite the Latin names of plants and flowers. My dad loved classical music and opera. He knew exactly what he liked, was vocal about what he didn't. It was difficult to convince my father of the validity of other classical composers, let alone other musical genres. The same would hold true for visual artists. But the thing with my father was that he actually knew about art, and he had an eye. Step inside his home and look around, and you just thought, my goodness, he can put a room together. Upon leaving the Navy, my father applied himself to night school, learning a trade. He would become a machinist, a trade he would later pass on to me. Excuse me. I worked with my dad for a couple of years here in town, and I was able to see what a good tradesman my father was. Over the years, my father would build some of his own furniture in his workshop. He was a craftsman who loved to use his head and his hands. My father married my mother, Henny, on December 31st, 1960. They would have two children, my older sister, Anamita, and me. They were not always easy years for any of us. And my father finally came to live with my wife, Rachel, and me almost 6 years ago in a self-contained suite in our basement. He had a wry sense of humor. I will never forget many years ago, at a fairly young age, returning something at a large department store with my dad. We later came out of the building with a shopping bag and the empty box the item had been in, and my dad placed the bag in a shopping cart at the front of the store. He then said, "Let's go back to the car and see who looks inside the bag." I don't remember if anyone ever did look to see if there was any something free to be had in the bag, but what fun. Only my dad. With my dad living with my family downstairs, I would often visit with him and we would talk, or mostly I would listen as we shared a beer or two. We would drink extra old stock, a beer he always said came close to Dutch beer. It was also a little bit cheaper and had more alcohol, which he didn't know, but I did. My father loved God, a faith he came to late in life after we immigrated to Canada. And he loved this church, never missing a service if he could help it, though sometimes we thought he should if there was a family event. Dad was old school all the way. His word meant something. He valued personal honor and hard work. My father didn't always know how to express his love for his family, his wife, children, and grandchildren. But love us he did. There are too many ways that he did express that love, and I will keep them personal for now. So much of my father, his love of music, art, becoming a tradesman, a woodworker, love of family, and an odd sense of humor were instilled in me. Oddly, it's only now that I see it all. Thank you, Dad. I loved my father deeply. I think he knew. This was my father. Thank you.
Thank you, Willie, for that apt description of your father. We can, no doubt, many of us could relate to some of the things you spoke of. Let's turn in our Bibles at this particular time to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, which is a psalm requested by our brother Jake, that we would read, and also part of it forms the text for this service as it's on the front of your program. Psalm 145. A psalm of, or praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us sing now together from Psalter 51 amid the thronging worshipers. Psalter 51 is in your program. Again, come before God in prayer, asking for a blessing upon his word. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful for your word to us, and we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon it for a few moments, that it would be a blessing to our souls, and that it would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish that for which you send it forth. It would edify your people. It would strengthen us, oh Lord. It would grant comfort to your people. And that those who do not know Christ would see that there is only life in him, and they would find their refuge in the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in this time as well through this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, again, we sing, and we sing this time, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. dear family, friends, your husband, your father, your grandfather, our brother and our friend. He passed away very quickly in the end. Despite all his weaknesses, Jake clearly expressed his trust in the Lord, his God. He spoke to me some of his past over the years. He recounted to me, as Willie already alluded to, how he arrived in Canada as an unbeliever and how God intervened in that. Somehow his immigration papers marked him as being associated with the Reformed Church, and the pastor took up contact with him, even though he had not been associated with that church before. And slowly over time, and through various churches, he became a member here with us in our congregation, a congregation he loved very, very much. And as Willie said too, he would never absent himself from the service. If he was physically able to come, he would come. He feared losing his license, a fear actually that was well-founded, really. But he feared losing his license more than anything else because he wondered how he would come to church if he didn't have his license. And when I told him, well, surely we'll arrange for him to get a ride, he says, but I don't want to bother anyone. He wasn't born in the church, but he grew to love. He grew to love her deeply. On the day before his death, he quoted to me from memory from Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And this text very aptly summarizes his confession of hope and trust in the Lord. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. A few years ago, he had already asked me to preach on the verses of Psalm 145, which are listed in the front of your program. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. And these verses are remarkably similar, actually, to the ones he quoted to me the day before his death. He learned to cry out to the Lord as a poor man, as a beggar. And this is a very personal confession of our brother Jake. And it encompassed really the entirety of what he believed about himself. This poor man cried out. This beggar cried out. And when you visited with him, he wouldn't speak abstractly. He would say, I cried out to God. I know my need. I can actually hear him say, Pastor, I have caused so much pain. He says, I am so stubborn. He says, I don't deserve the blessings of the Lord. But learning of his great need caused him to cry out to God all the more, didn't it? He was aware of his sin, yes, of what he had done in the past and how he had failed so many in so many ways. And he had learned to be troubled about his own sins. Not the sins of others, but troubled about his own sins. And this is a sign of spiritual maturity, isn't it? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we also read of the fact that the Lord loves those of a broken spirit and of a contrite heart. You see, for one to cry out to God requires a certain poverty of spirit, doesn't it? It's an awareness of one's need before God. We are to cry out, even as a little baby cries out to his mother with his needs. And we're to cry aloud to God. And we're to press that need to the Lord. Crying to the Lord is one way we acknowledge this need that we have. That our need is serious and that we need help. That we have nothing. The Lord upholds all who fall. And he raises up those who are bowed down. He will hear their cry, we read, and he will save them. I might ask you personally, have you had this? Have you cried out to the Lord also in your need? You see, this cry is very personal, as it was for our brother Jake as well. It must flow from this awareness of our own personal need. of God's help. And some of you might be totally unaware of your need. You maybe have gone through life and your life has gone reasonably well. You haven't faced any drastic events in your life, and you believe that you haven't committed any gross offenses against God, and you aren't living at odds with anybody. You're a relatively nice person. You get along with others. You're quite happy and content, and so you've never felt the need. So you've never cried out to God as a beggar. It takes humility, doesn't it, to come before the Lord as a beggar. Many are too proud to take the posture of a beggar. But the Lord delights in those who have a humble and a contrite spirit. And He answers those who are bowed down, those who are humbled, those who are broken, those who are pleading for help. A beggar realizes that he deserves nothing of his benefactor. And that's how we must approach God. We must approach Him because we have nothing to offer to Him. Simply open hands of faith to Him, recognizing our need. And that our lives, too, are in many ways a train wreck. Jake told me a story once that showed how sensitive his conscience had become over time. He used to work for the railroad. And over the course of time, he had taken various items. He said this quite openly. He'd taken some tools and some supplies. I'm not exactly sure which. But over time, the Lord worked in his heart. And he felt so burdened. They were totally unaware of it, but he felt burdened. His conscience was accusing him regarding those things that he had taken, and he confessed it to the Lord, but he also realized that he needed to make it right with his former employer. And this takes a great deal of boldness. He wrote a letter to them and explained all his actions, and he explained what he had taken over the years. And he expressed his desire to return all that he still had. Now, he didn't have everything. He had sold some or lost some of it, or used some of it, and so he didn't have it. But he offered to give it all back. And so they came to him, and they knocked at his door. I guess it was the police of the railroad. I'm not sure what year that was, but they visited him. And he gave them all back what he had. And he promised to pay everything, whichever he didn't have anymore. And after some weeks, he wondered what would happen, but he received a letter from his employer, or former employer. Not a letter of condemnation, but a letter of commendation, commending him for his honesty and his integrity. But this story just illustrates, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind me sharing it in this context, because it illustrates the fact that he became sensitive in his conscience, and he wanted to have a clear conscience before God and before man. And so, knowing of his great need, he went to God as a beggar. I want to quote J.C. Ryle. And if you know our brother Jake, that is... his favorite author was J.C. Ryle. He would read him twice every day, every morning and every, I'm not sure it was morning or afternoon or morning and evening, but twice a day he would read a piece from J.C. Ryle, every day. And let me read what J.C. Ryle says. I have to say that to know our need of forgiveness is the first thing in true religion. Sin is a burden and must be taken off. Sin is a defilement and must be cleansed away. Sin is a mighty debt and must be paid. Sin is a mountain standing between us and heaven and must be removed. Happy is that mother's child among us that feels all this. The first step towards heaven is to clearly see that we deserve hell. There are but two alternatives before us. Either we must be forgiven, or we must be miserable forever. It's that need that caused Jake to cry God. And when we cry, we can be assured that we will be heard by God. This promise is found in our text, isn't it? The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will also hear that cry. Now notice that we aren't talking about crying out to some good man in some good position to help us, but we're crying out to the Most High God. Actually, just before the text, it talks about the fact that He is one who is filled with glory. He is majestic and holy and righteous. He's the one who yet condescends to lift up those who fall down. You see, the Bible often speaks about the Lord answering our cries. Our cries. The Lord concerns himself with those who are weak, with those who are frail, with those who are poor in spirit, and he lifts them up. Now, if you're going to lift someone up, you need to stoop down, don't you? And that's what God has done in Christ. In order to lift up those who are of a humble and contrite spirit, the Lord Jesus stooped down. Stooped down. The Lord Jesus came in humiliation. He stooped himself low. He was incarnate in the flesh, and he did that. Why? To lift up sinful beggars. The king has become a beggar so that the beggars might become kings. The Lord Jesus is the one who stoops down, doesn't he? And he bears our sin upon the cross, that whoever cries out unto him has eternal life. The cry of Brother Jake's heart was for forgiveness. And listen to our friend J.C. Ryle again. The Lord Jesus Christ, in great love and compassion, has made full and complete satisfaction for sin by suffering death in our place upon the cross. There he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin and allowed the wrath of God, which we deserve, to fall on his own head. For our sins as our substitute, he gave himself, suffered, and died. The just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might deliver us from the curse of a broken law and provide a complete pardon for all who are willing to receive it. And by so doing, as Isaiah says, he has borne our sins, as John the Baptist says, he has taken away sin, as Paul says, he has purged our sins and put away our sin, and as Daniel says, he has made an end of sin and finished transgression. And so we might be assured that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's precisely the confession of Psalm 34, verse 6, which we quoted earlier as the text which Jake mentioned the day before his passing. This poor man cried out to God, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Or the words of our text, he also will hear those who cry out and save them. That's a simple promise. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That simple cry of faith is all that's needed. Again, our friend Ryle. Christ, in one word, has purchased a full forgiveness. If we are only willing to receive it, he has done all, paid all, suffered all that was needful to reconcile us to God. He has provided a garment of righteousness to clothe us. He has opened a fountain of living water to cleanse us. He has removed every barrier between us and God the Father, taken every obstacle out of the way, and made a road by which the vilest may return. All things are now ready, and the sinner has only to believe and be saved, to eat and be satisfied, to ask and receive, to wash and be clean. And faith, simple faith, is the only thing required in order that you and I may be forgiven, that we will come by faith to Jesus as sinners with our sins, trust in him, rest in him, lean on him, confide in him, commit our souls to him, and forsaking all other hope, cleave to him. This is all and everything that God asks for. Let a man only do this, and he shall be saved. His iniquities shall be found completely pardoned, and his transgressions entirely taken away. Every man and woman that so trust is wholly forgiven and reckoned perfectly righteous. His sins are clean gone, and his soul is justified in God's sight, however bad and guilty he may have been. That's the blessings that your loved one now enjoys as he's gone to be with the Lord. And if our sins are forgiven, then the best is yet to come. Blessed then is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And somehow, I picture our dear friend, your loved one, sitting down with his dear friend, J.C. Ryle, and having a conversation with him about the wonder of forgiveness and the beauty of Christ. And may each of us here join them someday through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. And in our prayer, we are also going to pray for the food that we're going to be offered in a few moments. After the prayer, we will sing the final hymn, "How Great Thou Art," and then every one of you is welcome to join us in the gym behind the sanctuary here. Go through these doors, and there's a light luncheon that will be served there, and you're welcome to join us. There's plenty of food, I'm sure, for all of you, and so please do join us for a time of fellowship together. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, what a glorious comfort your word gives to us. This poor man cried out unto God, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. And this text most certainly and aptly illustrates the hope of our dear loved one, our husband, our father, our grandfather, our friend, our brother, who, having confessed Christ while he lived, is now with Christ after he died. And he has joined the saints of all ages, including his dear friend, J.C. Ryle, with whom he now can converse freely of the things that they have shared with one another for many, many years. And we pray that you will bless your word to us as well, and that we would be ones who would be found safe in the arms of Christ, and that every one of us, knowing of our need, would cry out unto you, and we know that you will hear our cry, and you will answer us, and also you promise to deliver us and save us from all of our trouble. What a glorious hope this is. What a glorious promise. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to rest in the perfect finished work of our Lord Jesus, who has stooped down low, even suffering on the cross, and bearing our sins as they were laid upon him, suffering the just judgment of God and the torments of hell, that which we deserved. He stooped so low so that he would raise us up, so that he would free us from our bondage to sin and to Satan, that he would free us, O Lord, from the condemnation which we deserved, so that we might reign with him in glory. Lord, such humility we cannot comprehend, but we pray that you would bless us, O Lord, as we reflect upon it. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Congregation, please join with me in singing the final hymn, "How Great Thou Art," as you find it in your program. And after the singing of that hymn, that will conclude this service. And so we'll end after the singing of this hymn. Thank you.